Would you stand this morning for the reading of the word? We'll be in Ephesians 2 again this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your holy word. Spirit, may we have ears to hear this morning what you are speaking to us through your word. Lord, anoint my words. May I speak what you would have me say. Father, we praise you and give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 7 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we saw our condition prior to salvation. We saw that we were dead in sins, and that Paul uses the word dead for a reason. We were lifeless. We were unresponsive to God. We not only hated God, but we loved our sin. That's what we looked at last week. But God, right? That was the big turn in the passage. But God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up from dead to living, and he seated us with him. It's that profound mystery that we are somehow seated with Christ even now. We've been brought from death to newness of life. So if you remember from Ephesians chapter 1, what was Paul asking in his prayer that God would do for the Ephesian church? That they would grow in their understanding, their knowledge of the immeasurable power of God, right, at work in those who believe. What is the immeasurable power of God? The gospel, right? That's Romans 1:16, correct? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel itself, that message itself, is the power of God for salvation. So what we observed was that was for in order for us to fully appreciate the mercy of God, for us to fully comprehend what God has done for us, you cannot get God's mercy unless you understand your sin. And by get God's mercy, I mean understand his mercy. You cannot grasp the mercy of God unless you first understand your sinfulness. That was the whole point, is that unless you see that you were dead and lifeless, you don't need mercy. You don't need God's unmerited favor if you think, as we even just saw in the video this morning, that you can add something, that you can in some way secure your own standing before God. We were dead and Christ made us alive. So our love for God is directly related to our understanding of sin. In Luke 7, right? He who is forgiven little loves little. Meaning if you don't understand what you've been forgiven from and of, your love for God will be just as small as your understanding of sin. But Paul isn't finished. Of course, Paul continues on. In fact, these first three chapters lead up to the final half of the book, which we kind of get a taste of this morning. The goal of the Christian life is not merely to get some mental agreement that we are bad and God is good. That cannot be the entire point of the Christian life. As we're going to see today, the entire point of Christian living is not merely that we have some understanding that God is a good God. It can't just merely be a mental agreement, a mental assent to that we are bad and God is good. We don't repeatedly sing about the gospel, preach the gospel, study it in our home groups, share it, just so you can tack some nice definition onto the end of it. What's the gospel? Oh, I know what that is. Good for you. No. The good news is not merely truth we believe to feel good about ourselves. No, it's much more. The gospel is not only that we can be saved, but that we can be saved for something. We were brought from death to life for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify God through good works. That's the focus of the remainder of this passage this morning. So as we look at this portrait of the gospel, we started with from death to life last week. This week we're going to see by grace, through faith, for works. So we have this wonderful picture here, starting with from death, ending with for works. So let's begin. Let's look at verse 8 together. Look with me at these verses, if you will. By grace through faith. Here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So in case you missed what Paul has already made abundantly clear in the first chapter and in the first part of chapter 2, and if you're in this church and you heard us preach through Galatians, in case you missed all of that, he repeats himself even further to highlight the boundless love of God. Our salvation from God's wrath, our new birth, our resurrection from death to life is all of grace. That's the word, grace. God's grace is his dealing with people, not on the basis of their merit, what they deserve, but on the basis of his goodness, his generosity, his love. You get that? Grace is God's dealing with us, not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of his goodness. So, kind of a helpful way to think about this. Grace and mercy are very similar. There's a little difference, very similar. One way you can look at it is mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, right? We don't receive that punishment that our sins deserve. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So another way to say that, and this is kind of helpful to get your minds around what grace is. We say, but God being rich in mercy. We talk about mercy and grace. One of my favorite ways to say this comes from my buddy there, Shy Lin, the rapper. Mercy, Christ turned the Father's anger. Grace, Christ earned us all his favor. So mercy is Christ turning the Father's anger. Grace, Christ earns us all his favor. And then the Sunday school acronym that you're taught, grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a beautiful acronym. I love it because we tend to say that's kids' stuff. You learn that in Sunday school. There's a reason why we did learn it in Sunday school, so we remember it now. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. But how do we receive this grace? How do we receive it? How are we saved, right? For by grace you've been saved. So how does that happen? Simply through faith. Believing God. Faith is an object-oriented response, meaning that our faith is in something, actually, someone. Our faith is in someone. It's knowing the good news. It's believing its truth. It's completely relying on the grace of God in Christ and ceasing all attempts to establish our own righteousness. Another way to say it, faith is the empty hand that receives God's gift of salvation. Jesus himself is that gift. Jesus is whom we receive. It's whom we place our faith in. We know this from Romans 10, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so there's content there, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's beautiful. So our salvation from God's wrath, how we are made alive in Christ, is by God's grace through faith. Which means you don't need some pastor to say some magic words to you, and then all of a sudden, you're better because I said these five words and waved my hand over your head and touched your forehead, and now you're saved. That's not how that works. Or you don't need to get your life straight with God before you come to Christ. You see how that works? Both of these, however you want to look at it, it's not of our works. So all we do is turn to God in repentance and faith. We cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our dying, risen Savior. Look at the last half of verse 8 here. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So when you read this, if you're reading this on your own in your own Bible study time, when you read words like this, you see this word, this. You see it? The second line there. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The question should be, you just read something that's profound, infinitely profound to your life. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The question is, what is this? What is it? What is the gift of God? The question is, what is the gift of God? Is it God's grace? Is it God's salvation? Is it our faith? What is the gift of God? The sentence is so plain. Everything is God's gift. God's grace is his gift. Salvation, being saved from God's wrath, is a gift. The faith necessary is a gift. How could one or not the other? The implication is that entire first line is the this. This, for by grace you've been saved through faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Remember what we just saw in Ephesians 2:1. Paul has already said that those who are dead in their sins love their sins so much that they would never leave the darkness and go to the light. That's what John says, right? John 3. Jesus says it. Men loved darkness rather than light, and they don't come out to the light. They hate the light. They love their darkness. They love their sin. So it's not the idea of we can't physically, as if it was God binding us down, that we can't turn to God in repentance and faith. It's that we hate God. Remember the illustration? God commands us, open your eyes, see my glory. What do? We squint. We close them as hard and as tight as we can because we hate God. Remember the rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler? Do the commandments. Oh, I've done those ever since my youth. Sell everything you have. Goes away. Remember what the disciples asked? They said, then who can be saved? This law-abiding rich guy who has everything, who obeys the commandments, if he's going to walk away sad, then who can be saved? And what does Jesus say? With man, it is impossible. What's it? Salvation. With man, it is impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. How can dead people be brought to life? With man, that's impossible. But the immeasurable power of God in the gospel makes it possible. So notice the rest of verse 9. Look at this. It continues right on. If you didn't get it already, he says it again. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He just said, it's not your own doing. And now he says, it's not a result of works. This is what we saw in Galatians. If our salvation has anything to do with us, we have some grounds for boasting. Why are you saved? Well, I came to the Lord. So your salvation hinges on you. But Paul says that our salvation is 100% not our doing, so that no one may boast. All glory be to Christ. That's why we sing that song. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. Look at Galatians 6:14. It says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, far be it from me to boast except in my faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's repeated this over and over. We saw it in chapter 1. What does all of salvation culminate in? To the praise of God's glorious grace. Everything is to the praise of God's glorious grace. But this is what we need to see this morning. I repeat those first two, basically verses 8 and 9 are what we said last week. But I included them this week for a reason. Because if we stop here, we have not seen the full picture of the gospel. If you just stop here, you are missing a crucial piece of the good news. We love Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Yes, amen, hallelujah. But if we drop off verse 10, by the way, verse 10 starts with the word for, means that it's continuing, right? This is the reason for what we just heard, right? We cannot stop with verses 8 and 9. We have to see verse 10. And let's look at this. This is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning, is looking at verse 10. And I love it because look what Paul does immediately. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He's repeating himself again because he knows we don't like this. Before Paul gets to this beautiful purpose of salvation at the end, he repeats himself. Remember, he first said we're saved by grace. What does grace mean? It's unmerited favor. Mercy, it's unmerited, it's unearned. So right there, that excludes you. He then adds that salvation's not your own doing. But to clarify, it's the gift of God. Gifts aren't earned. They're given freely. Then he goes further. It's not a result of works. It excludes all boasting. And he says it again, for we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Amen. And what's really cool is this word workmanship is used only one other place in Scripture. In Romans 1:20, this word shows up. In Romans 1:20 is that famous verse that says, for his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. That word made is the same word here, workmanship. Which means that just as God alone is the glorious author of creation, he alone is the glorious author of salvation. He is the author of the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. Just as he was alone in the creation of the world, Father, Son, and Spirit alone, creating of their own will, their own power, their own glory, we have been created likewise. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, another famous verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Which means that, what is that immeasurable power of God? The gospel, what is it? It's the work of new creation. It's God's new work of creation where he takes dead, lifeless sinners and regenerates us, remakes us. So when a sinner's eyes have been opened in regeneration, when he beholds the glory of God, he's transformed. This is what the new birth is. You must be born again, right? It's not some, I don't know, it's not some passive event where one day someone says a sinner's prayer and then some checkbox goes off in heaven. Oh, someone said the prayer, they're in the saved category. It's not as passive as that. Salvation is not some mere like, oh, you've been added to this list. Oh, now you're not on the list. Oh, now you're on the list. It's not so passive. It is a work of creation. It is a new work. We are his workmanship. It's the idea of God supernaturally creating something new. So why is God making new creations? Why doesn't he just zap us up to heaven the moment we get saved? Why does he make us new creations? Why does God bring us from death to life? Why isn't it from death right to heaven? Why is it from death to life? Why are we still here? Look at the rest of the verse. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think back to Ephesians chapter 1. See the last line there? That we should walk in them. Does that sound like chapter 1 a little bit? What God has prepared beforehand? This is utterly profound. In verse 10, Paul is expanding the definition of our salvation to include the purpose behind it. Good works. Just as we read in Ephesians 1 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be objects of his sovereign grace and steadfast love, God also purposed that we should be holy and blameless You remember that from Ephesians 1:4? That we should be holy and blameless? That's walking in good works. What are good works? I love this. Matt Perman has a wonderful definition about this. Listen to this. Good works. What are good works? They are anything done in faith for the good of others and the glory of God. Good works are anything, and that's a key word here, anything done in faith for the good of others and the glory of God. In other words, loving our neighbors with the self-sacrificial love of Christ. Good works can be building orphanages in Haiti. It can be cooking dinner for your family. It is anything done in faith for the good of others and the glory of God. And notice the end of the verse. How does he end this whole beautiful summary? That we should walk in them. Does that ring any bells? Remember Ephesians 2:1? What did it say? We were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is a certain device, and you can see this when you do your own Bible study, when you do your own devotional time, when you're looking in your home groups. Be aware of these things. This is a literary device called an inclusio. Okay? Fancy term. It's a literary technique called an inclusio where there are words or phrases that act as a sort of bookends for a certain passage. Meaning, the very beginning, Paul says, you used to walk in these things. At the end of the passage, he says, so that you will walk in these things. You see how that works? He begins and ends the passage with the same theme, the same phrase, the same idea. And what it's doing is that it's emphasizing the purpose of the passage. It's bookends. It's giving you a nice beginning and ending. It's the summary of it. So what is he emphasizing here? And I want you to hear this. Think about last week. Think about what we read even here this morning. Just as we used to be characterized by our trespasses and sins, our spiritual blindness, our deafness, our lifelessness. Remember the four C's last week? We were controlled by the world, captured by the devil. We were consumed by passions. We were condemned by God, right? That was who we were. That was all of us before Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, that's you right now. What is the gospel for? So that we can be characterized by good works. This is what the gospel does. It saves sinners from sin for good works. And Scripture is replete with this. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I picked just three to look at. Just three. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Context of giving, by the way, kind of cool. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You notice that? Not only is our salvation the gift of God, but even our works are the result of God's abundant grace. You see that? God's able to make all grace abound to you that you may abound in every good work. Even our good works are a gift of the grace of God. Look at Titus 2:14 with me. This is powerful. Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself. Feel the weight of those words, church. Christ, the God-man, gave himself. The spotless lamb lays down his life, suffers the wrath of God. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's both. He saves us from sin for good works. Get that through your minds. Our salvation is not merely from sin, but for good works. It is not merely from sin, but for good works. Last one. Look at Titus 3. This is possibly my favorite testimony passage of Scripture, is what I like to call it. This is my testimony. Someone asked me, how did you get saved? This is what I try to quote to them. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Sounds like Ephesians 2:1-3, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. That's my testimony. But it's not done yet. Look at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, meaning what he just said is trustworthy. It means this is verily, verily, I say to you. This is a true, trustworthy statement. And I want you, speaking to Titus, Paul is speaking to Titus, to insist on these things. Again, what are these things? The gospel, what he just said. What should Titus insist on? We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, but when the kindness of God, right? What should he insist on? These things. You see the fancy words right after the words, these things? So that tells you what's the purpose. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. So Paul wants Titus to insist repeatedly upon the gospel. Why? So that those who believe will be careful to devote themselves to good works. And this is the crucial point you cannot miss today. There is an unmistakable connection between the good news of Jesus Christ and the good works in which we walk. There is an unmistakable connection. Good works of obedience to God and Christ-like love for neighbor are only possible through the gospel of grace. The new birth frees us from living only to self, to various pleasures and passions, captive to the devil, and enables and compels us to live for others. Amen. Think about the passages we've just looked at today. Ephesians 2. Paul is repeating the gospel message to a church who knows it. Correct? This is a church. They know this. This is what Paul preached to them. We know this. This is what we preach to you. But why is he repeating this? So that in seeing the riches of God's grace, in better understanding God's power at work in us, that we might respond in good works. You see that? He's not just telling them that so they can answer a checkbox on a text, a test. Do you know what justification means? Yes. Do you know that you were bad? Yes. Good to go. It's so that they might be compelled to good works. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. We just read it. Paul says that it is God's grace that leads to works. Notice, as his grace abounds to us, same word, we in turn abound in good works. See the connection there? God's abundant grace leads to abundant works. It's a connection. You can't separate them. In Titus 2:14 and in 3:3-8, what we just read, Paul explains that good works are the only response to the message of the gospel. This is what James gets at in his book. You can't have faith without works. We just went through that in our community groups together. Why? True saving faith results in works. That's the evidence of true saving faith. But some of you might be wondering, if you've been paying attention the last couple weeks, what did we say the purpose of God's salvation plan was in Ephesians 1? God's glory, right? What is the purpose of salvation? Why does God, before the foundation of the world, choose those, and the Son redeems those, the Spirit seals those? We went through this. Why does God do that? And we already told you, to the praise of his glorious grace. But I've just spent almost 30 minutes telling you that salvation is for good works. What gives? Is it for good works or is it for God's glory? Yes. Look at Matthew 5 with me. We did this in Sunday school this morning. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who would believe in him. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, we know this verse, but hear it. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who is the light of the world? We know this. John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of life, light from life eternal, right? Jesus is the light of the world, yet simultaneously, all those who have been united to Christ are being transformed into the image of the Son so that we reflect that same light to the world. We reflect the glory of God in our good works. That is why when people see our good works, they don't glorify us, but our Father. Because if it was our good works that we do on our own, selfishly, it's for us. But our good works glorify our Father. That's how you know what good works are. Anything done in faith for the good of others and the glory of God. They are works done out of a deep love for Him and others that results in God's name being glorified, made known, proclaimed, put on display. Ultimately, our salvation is for good works that result in praise to God's glorious grace. I want you to hear this. When we accept Christ by God's grace through faith, God could instantly transport us to glory, to be with Him forever. He could. But He leaves us here in His perfect wisdom. We're saved, we're brought from death to life, and we're here. Why? Because His purpose in the new creation, His new work of creation, in creating little Christs, in calling a people to Himself who are continuously being transformed into the image of Christ, is that we might make known the glorious grace of God. That others might see our transformed lives and our good works done in love, mercy, the same mercy and love and generosity of Christ, and give glory to the only one who has the power to transform His rebellious enemies into His friends. That's why we do this. As we conclude this morning, I want you to bow your heads with me, and I want you to hear this call. I want you to hear this. We sing the gospel, we preach the gospel and study the gospel week after week because it is only by understanding the grace of God in the gospel that you will ever find the power and motivation to live a life to the praise of His glorious grace. I want you to hear this. When you finally understand that God's grace was given to you when you did not deserve it, only then will you be able to love your enemies when they don't deserve it. When you begin to see the infinite depths of your sin and hostility towards God, and the infinite mercy and grace of God that sees you in your sinful rags and dresses you in righteous robes, only then will you be able to show forgiveness to those who have abused you or mistreated you. When you realize that God accepts you in Christ Jesus, not on the basis of your own works, your own good deeds, but only on the merits of Christ, will you ever abandon your pitiful attempts at submitting your own righteousness to God? Instead, you'll rest your weary head and you'll lay your deadly doing down at the foot of the cross. Only when the gospel takes hold of your heart, and as we said, you behold the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, only then will you be transformed into the same image. How about more practical? When you start to grasp the unconditional love of God in the gospel, only then, husbands, will you actually be able to love your wife without demanding she respect you in return. And wives, you'll be able to respect your husbands without demanding their love in return. Only the power of the gospel can make your marriage work. When you experience the radical love of God, the joy that comes from knowing Him, only then will you be compelled to stop wasting your life on temporal things, the latest game, the latest movie, the latest pleasure, the latest relationship, and seek God's kingdom. When you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us, understanding the hell from which you were saved, only then will you be compelled to share the good news with your family and friends, even if it results in suffering. When the infinite riches of God's love and grace in Christ are more fully understood and believed, the result is a life lived more fully in response to such unmerited favor. When you begin to see that God did not just feel sorry for us, but actually did something about it, and that something was the giving up of his one and only Son to be crushed under his wrath for your sins, only then will you find the motivation, the passion, the delight in following Christ's example, giving up your own life for the good of others and the glory of God. When you begin to understand that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, created by a sovereign, holy, perfect God for good works to glorify Him, you will treat your job differently. You will raise your children differently. You will spend your free time differently. You will spend your money differently. You will live differently. All to the praise of God's glorious grace. Let's pray.